Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You can see I dressed up a little today. I figured even if my message ended up not being very good, maybe at least I could look good while giving it. So first, I'd also like to thank Pastor Tim for giving me the pulpit and giving the privilege of speaking to you on this Father's Day. I'm not a father, but I do happen to have one. So I'd like to dedicate this message to my father, John Chuma Jr. My father is one of the hardest working men I've ever met. He is also one of the most faithful men I've ever met. I guess that makes it appropriate that James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, the section titled Faith Without Works is Dead, is one of his favorite lessons from the Bible, and only natural that by extension it has also become one of my favorite lessons in the Bible. My father was born on May 25, 1949, and he was raised in the small coal mining town of Filbert, Pennsylvania. His grandfather, my great-grandfather, Nicholas Chuma, he immigrated to the United States from Eastern Europe in 1907. And he worked for the rest of his life as a coal miner in the H.C. Frick Coal and Coke Company. His oldest son, John Chuma Sr., my grandfather, he was born in 1915 and worked essentially his entire life in the H.C. Frick Coal and Coke Company. For anyone unfamiliar with the life of a coal miner in the early 20th century, you can get a little insight from the chorus of the song 16 Tons, made famous by Tennessee Ernie Ford. If you haven't heard it, the chorus goes, "You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store." A coal mining family lived a hard blue-collar life, which was centered around the company and the mine. It was a time before OSHA, the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, and many of the labor reforms which occurred in the latter half of the 20th century. My father grew up in a company house without indoor plumbing. He attended elementary school in a one-room company school, and his family did their shopping at the company store. He grew up in a world where everyone had to work and work hard to survive day to day. Though my father broke the family pattern and did not end up working in the mine, and instead he was able to go to college and he became a high school math teacher, I can tell you he raised his four sons with the same blue-collar work ethic and appreciation for hard work that he was raised with. And though there were many times that I'm sure I did not appreciate it growing up, and now that I'm a little older, I can reflect on my upbringing, I am eternally grateful that he did. I can still remember the best piece of advice he ever gave me growing up. I was somewhere around 10 years old, and I deduced that age from remembering which projects around the house we were working on when he told me. I don't really remember the full context in which he told it to me, but the words have stuck with me, and I've had to apply them many times in my life and my career. His advice was, "You can overcome any lack in natural talent that you may have by being willing to work harder than the person next to you." As I said at the beginning, not only is he one of the hardest working men I have ever known, he is also one of the most faithful. Growing up, we attended Sunday school and church every week. My father served as an elder in our church, a position he took very seriously and was very proud of. We had a blessing before every family meal, even if it was at a restaurant. Our faith in God growing up was just something that we did. It was a part of life, as natural as breathing. The two tenets of my father's life that I described, hard work and faithfulness to God, they were not are not mutually exclusive. Growing up, he did not show me to work hard Monday through Saturday and then be super faithful on Sunday. My father's faithfulness blends seamlessly with his work ethic. Any church function, we always showed up early to help set up, and we never left until everything was put away. I can still picture him in the church kitchen washing dishes without complaint when we had church socials. If something needed repaired or built, and he was able to, he did it. Where there was a need at the church or in the community, he was always there to help. I never knew him to ever say that he couldn't. I mentioned earlier that he was very proud of his service as an elder in our church. If you look up elder on the official Disciples of Christ website, you find that elders are called to be teacher, shepherd, celebrator of the Lord's Supper, and church leader. I can think of no one who embodied that more than my father. In his role as an elder, he would even be occasionally called to the pulpit to preach when the pastor was not able to be present. Though honestly, his sermons were not as smooth and well-delivered as the pastor's, probably much like mine today, and there were probably other elders in the church who were naturally better at preaching, my father never shied from it when asked to do so. I can remember him sitting in his study with his Bible and a notepad preparing for hours, and then him shutting the door and hearing the muffled sounds of him practicing out loud. On Sunday morning, even through any stuttering he may have done, or occasionally losing his place in his notes and having to pause and start again, there was always a joy in his face for having another opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, I know what you're all probably saying by now. When is he going to get to his Bible lesson and stop bragging about his dad? Well, it is Father's Day after all, and I simply shared this little bit of family history with all of you to give you a little background of what has shaped my perspective when I read the book of James. So now let's all go to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith." You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now I know what you're all thinking. Slow down there, James. I know my history. In 1517, Martin Luther defiantly nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, which one of its central beliefs was that humans may reach salvation only by their faith and not by their deeds. This works things you keep talking about, that sounds a lot like deeds to me. It was 95 theses, they sparked the Protestant Reformation, and last time I checked, the Disciples of Christ is a Protestant denomination. And how important can the book of James be anyway? It's tiny. It literally only has 5 chapters. It takes up 3.5 pages in my Bible. The shortest gospel, Mark, it at least has 16 chapters. Matthew, the longest, has 28. Acts also has 28 chapters. Romans clocks in at 16. James, you're not looking very strong at 5 chapters. And who is this James character anyway? The author of the book refers to himself only as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are as many as 6 different men in the Bible named James. And there are some prevailing theories on which one this James is. But to borrow some of Pastor Tim's words here, these are all great theology. But the truth is, it could be any one of the 6, or even a completely different James. We know who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are. We know who Paul is. We know who Peter is. Who are you, James? How can I take your assertion that I need both faith and works so seriously if I don't even know definitively who you are? I like the idea of salvation through faith alone. It sounds easy. Don't you mess with that, James. So as I was preparing for this message, I wanted to do a little research on how much there actually is in the Bible to prove salvation through faith alone. I turned to my favorite theological research tool, Google.
That's great.
When I searched, I found websites with names like 32 Bible verses about saved by faith, 50 Bible verses through salvation by faith alone, and even one website titled 100 plus Bible verses on salvation by faith alone. I have to be honest, I didn't read them all. But here are just a few examples. So everybody's favorite, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:5. But to one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. From with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, that is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Galatians 3:14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:22, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Ephesians 2:8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And the list goes on and on. Geez, James, your five chapters are looking like they're cowering in comparison to everything else there is telling me that I only need faith to be saved. So if this faith stuff's going to save me, I should probably know what it is. When I look to my friend, the Oxford English Dictionary, I find faith in its broadest form is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. It is essentially believing something to be true without needing proof. We show faith all the time when you think about it. If I walk into a room in a building that I've never been in before and I find a chair to sit down in, I have zero firsthand proof that that chair is not going to collapse as soon as I sit down. But I have faith that it's not. That's all faith is, belief without complete proof. I have never met Queen Elizabeth II. Yes, I have plenty of firsthand accounts that she exists and that she truly is the head of state of the United Kingdom, but I've never seen her with my own eyes, yet I still believe that she exists. It is the same with Jesus, essentially. I have read plenty of firsthand source information in the Bible about his existence, and I truly believe that I have felt and seen his works and influence in my life and the lives of others, but I've never seen him face to face. Yet I have faith in his existence. Is that alone enough for me to be saved? Well, James tells us in the second part of verse 19 that even the demons believe. We can see that this is true in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 34. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Luke chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Demons also came out of many shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. So the demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that he was the Messiah. They had faith in Jesus. I ask you, were they saved? I think we would all answer, no. Many disciples' churches, they take two statements from what's actually from the preamble of the document, the design of the disciples of Christ, and they turn them into a question to ask during baptism and as a profession of faith when transferring your membership during the invitation discipleship at the end of the service. I'm sure many of you have heard it before, and it goes, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and do you proclaim him as your Lord and Savior?" This is normally asked as a single question with a single yes as the answer. Reverend Tom Logsdon, he was my pastor for most of my formative years. He baptized me on March 23rd, 1997, when I was 12 years old. He used to break up that profession of faith into two separate questions to be answered separately. He would first ask, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" and wait for an answer of yes. And then he would ask, "Do you proclaim him as your Lord and Savior?" and wait for another yes. This may seem like a minor difference. You're asking the same thing. The only difference is delivery. For me personally, reflecting on it though, I see a little more than that. I see two questions as two different stages in your development as a disciple. The first is faith alone. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? As James points out, even the demons can answer yes to that. The second question is about truly accepting Jesus into your heart. Do you proclaim him as your Lord and Savior? That is something that the demons cannot answer yes to. I mentioned the date of my baptism just a moment ago. I wasn't able to give that date because I have an amazing memory or anything, but because it's on the inside of the Bible that I was given by the church when I was baptized. It's the contemporary English version, or the CEV, and to be honest, I don't like its translation. I don't get the same familiar feeling reading about Noah building a boat instead of Noah building an ark. I'm very partial to my NRSV, but one passage I do like in the CEV over the NRSV is James chapter 2, verse 26. It's the last line in the scripture from earlier. The CEV version translates it to, "Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead, and faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead." Let me read that again. "Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead, and faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead." Being a disciple is more than just believing. It is about accepting Jesus into your heart, and when you do, you should feel a spiritual call to action. In Matthew, after Jesus told his disciples that they are the light of the world, he directed them, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We have a call to action, not just a call to faith. Faith is easy. Works are hard. Have you ever found yourself saying, I wish someone would do something about this. I wish the pastor would do something about that. I wish the property team would take care of this or that. Our community needs so much help. I wish the evangelism team would do more. There's so much empty space in our pews every week. I wish the membership team would do more. I think they all may need a little help, so I'll make sure I pray extra hard on it tonight. Ooh, my friend posted on Facebook that their family is going through something very trying. I'll make sure I comment that I'm sending hopes and prayers their way, and I'll even put a sad face emoji to really let them know that I'm thinking about them. Is that all Jesus wants us to do? To feel sympathy for a situation and send hopes and prayers? No. How can you truly say you have faith and have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior without that faith drawing you to a desire to do his works? Amen. You may think you are not good enough, or you're not skilled enough to do something that you think God may be calling you to do. I tell you, when I get that feeling, I think of the words of my Father that I told you earlier. You can overcome any lack in natural talent that you may have by being willing to work harder than the person next to you. And then I think of the implied lesson that he taught me constantly throughout my life, and that there is also someone with me who will reward my hard work as long as I'm doing it for him, because I have accepted him into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. If more people in this world were willing to roll up their sleeves and work hard while putting their faith in Jesus, just imagine what we could all accomplish. Please pray with me. Lord, please give us all the strength and guidance to heed your call to action. We thank you for James's lesson that faith that doesn't do anything is dead. Let our faith not be a dead faith, but a faith full of life. And help us to do those works in our lives which you are calling us to do. Let our light shine before others as you have directed, so that they may see our good works and give glory to you in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What a powerful message. Truly, truly a powerful message. It is a